Good morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. As always, it's a blessing to hear you to sing. If you feel a little chilly this morning, I just didn't know whether to turn the heater on or not. We're right in that 67, 68 degrees. So if you're cold, just sing loud. Let all that hot air come out and we'll warm it up in here. If you have your scriptures with you, please turn to the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. We'll look at verses 1 through 13. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 977. Give you a little summary as you're turning there of what we covered last week. We've been walking through the book of Ephesians. It's entitled Living Lives Through Transforming Grace. And last week, I believe Paul was answering questions that I believe Jewish believers and Gentile believers had concerning the relationship of Gentiles. Gentiles just means people of other nations besides the Jewish people. And so how did their relationship work? People of other nations, how is their relationship status with God and with other people around them, specifically the Jews? And last week, at the end of chapter 2, Paul, he was talking to the Gentiles, and he was kind of basically saying we were doubly alienated, like everybody in the world is alienated from God when we're born into this world fallen. But he said, you Gentiles are specifically alienated. He said to us who were not from Israel, he says, you were outside of the nation of Israel. You were outside the commonwealth. You were separated from Christ. Growing up, you had no idea of Messiah was coming. You were strangers to the promises that were made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Noah, to Moses, to King David. You were strangers to all those things, and you were without hope. You had no hope and without God in the world. But Paul reminded us, but we were made alive in Christ, that in Christ we are reconciled, that we are actually brought near. And he used temple language when he was talking about that. We talked about the veil, the curtain that separated the God's special gracious presence from the rest of humanity. That inside this beautiful structure of the temple, there was another structure of the Holy of Holies with a curtain that separated the priests, the Levites, the men of Israel, the women, and the Gentiles were out here. And Paul was using that imagery and that language of saying when Christ died, that veil of the curtain ripped open. That the walls that separated everyone from each other into the presence of God was torn down by the blood of Christ. I mentioned last week that Christ, because of his work, pays the price. He gives us the VIP access to God. We're brought near. As we think about a concert, if you pay a lot of money, you can go backstage and shake the hands of the rock stars or the singers and get a selfie with them if you want, and all those kinds of things. Christ pays the price with his blood, and we have VIP access to the God of the universe. And he says we're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens, but we're citizens. We're members of the household of God. We're a living, active temple. So in chapter 3, as we start this morning, Paul continues to talk about this mysterious work of the Gentiles, this mystery of how Christ can bring Jews and Gentiles together, how Jews who had the covenants, circumcision, promises, temple worship, sacrifices, how these people were following God all these thousands of years, and Gentiles who didn't, how do they have equal access together with God? And as we walk through this and we're trying to think of application for us today, I want us to remember that in Christ we have free and unhindered access to God. That's probably something you kind of know and are aware of, but I don't know if you know how radical that truly is. That the Holy God fills his people by his Holy Spirit who have trusted in Christ, and they have 24/7 access to this God who holds and sustains the universe. All because of Christ. All because of his work. And so basically what we can grasp from this is that no matter where you're from, whether you're from the United States or Canada or Africa, Christ can redeem you. Christ can change you. He can bring you near that you're no longer separated and an alien from God, but you are one with God's people from all over the world. So as Paul is writing at this time, it's still a great mystery to the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's going to continue to talk about it. But the biggest thing to take away is that you can have 24/7 access to this God with freedom to speak, and with boldness to approach him because of Christ. Not just yourself, but a worldwide family of God all over this world. So you know it, but are you living it? Are you walking in such a way that you have the presence of God inside of you? And that he's governing your mind, your thoughts, your actions. You're asking him to understand more and more of his immeasurable power that rose Christ from the dead as you walk through hard things. That you know immeasurably more and more of his immeasurable grace that he's given to you in Christ. That you just let that flow out in your life and the world. Seek that today as we walk through these passages. Rather than reading the whole text, we'll just look at chunks of it, and we'll see what God has for us. But let me pray, and we want to ask God to teach us this morning. Father, some of these things are what I call heady, but they're glorious truths, where you've done radical things to teach us about your holiness, to teach us how we are to approach you, and to give us Christ, who is the key, who is the door, who is the only way to God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we walk through these texts, that you would teach us by your Spirit to see the glorious truths that Christ is building a kingdom, and we can enter into it through faith. Teach us, we pray. Amen. Let's begin. Let's look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, if you have your scriptures. Paul writes, as he's continuing this discussion, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." We'll stop there for now. So as I was thinking through these passages and thinking of some application for us, I think what Paul is trying to answer between the Jew and the Gentile and for everyone is, how am I a child of God? How do I know that when I die and go into eternity that I will stand in God's gracious presence forever? What are you relying on? What do you think will get you there? Paul was known as a missionary to the Gentiles, people of the other nations. He went all over the Roman Empire preaching and teaching Christ and him crucified to all men and women of all kinds of nationalities. But occasionally he would also preach to the Jewish people. In fact, that's why he's under house arrest currently as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. He's actually under house arrest. He's actually chained to a Roman guard as he's writing this letter. And he's in prison. He's in house arrest because he was preaching to the Jewish people. And basically why they threw him in jail, why he's arrested, is that the Jewish people couldn't understand this thought, grasp the thought that Jesus changes everything, that Jesus fulfills everything. We see it in Acts 21, verses 27 through 28. It says, "The Jews from Asia seeing Paul in the temple, the Jews stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on Paul, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help us. Paul, he's teaching everyone against our people, against our law, and against this place, the temple. And moreover, he's bringing Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place.' In a nutshell, it was hard for the Jews to grasp that Jesus changes everything, that he fulfills everything, and this is the mystery that Paul is talking about in these verses. The Greek word mysterion means the idea that something that's beyond our natural knowledge, but it has been opened up by divine revelation. He said there was things that our previous generations did not know and understand, but God has revealed it to us. Paul is saying to us and the apostles through the Holy Spirit. You see, Jewish people knew that Gentiles, people of other nations, would become believers in Yahweh. They knew the covenant that was made to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed. They knew the writing of the prophets, that nations from all the world would come and worship God. They would worship Yahweh. But the way they thought it would happen, if we wanted to become a believer in God and to their God to whom they believed, men, we would have to be circumcised. We would have become members of the nation of Israel. We'd have to come bringing sacrifices. We'd have to come worship at the temple. That's how they thought it had to happen. That's what they were going through during their time. And Jesus and Paul and the disciples were revealing a mystery to everyone now, that Jesus changes everything. That everything that they were doing and experiencing, Jesus fulfills completely as the true Israel. And if you know anything about change, change is hard. If you have a morning routine, maybe you get up, go to the bathroom, brush your teeth, put the toast in, make some coffee. If something interrupts that, it ruins your morning. Kids, maybe you have an after-school routine. You know on that bus there's a certain snack at home that you're wanting to have, certain video game or YouTube thing you want to watch. And if mom or dad says, no, we got to go do something, it ruins your afternoon. It can come even in the form of worship. You know, if you have a form of worship that you do for 10 or so years and you try to change it or tweak it a little bit, it'll be a little bit rough going. You're changing to what we're used to. Now think of it in the minds of the Jewish people. For thousands and thousands of years, circumcision, temple worship, sacrifices, becoming a member of Israel. And Paul and Jesus are saying, Jesus fulfills it all and changes it all. There's no longer any need for that. God can bring us all near. Because of Christ, you can experience that change, right? That would be hard. That's radical. Jesus fulfills all those things. We don't have to be circumcised anymore. We don't have to bring sacrifices anymore. We don't have to go to the temple anymore. It's complete. It's fulfilled. These are the things that the apostles are learning. These are the things that Jesus spoke about in John 4 when Jesus is with the woman at the well in Samaria. They had a temple there that they would worship, and Jerusalem had their temple, and they're having a discussion, and the woman tells Jesus, well, we worship here, and you guys worship in Jerusalem, so where should we worship? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the hour is coming where you'll neither worship there or in Jerusalem, but the Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and truth. He's giving a hint and indication that things are going to radically change, that things are going to open up. That no longer do we need to travel to Jerusalem, no longer do we need to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices and kind of get close to the presence of God where he's in the Holy of Holies. No, we can worship him in spirit and truth because the Spirit of God resides inside of us anywhere in this world. In terms of the sacrifices, John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, there's the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Thus indicating there will be a time where there's no more bringing animals, for Jesus is the only true sacrifice for our sins. Speaking of the temple, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus himself is the ultimate expression of the temple. And now as he has ascended and risen, we are the temple of God, Paul and the apostles say, and Peter. We are the living temple because God's Spirit lives in us. Paul says in Galatians, circumcision and uncircumcision counts for nothing. It's only through faith working through love. Jesus says in Matthew 5, don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them, complete them. And then Peter, in the book of Acts, he has this vision in Acts 10 and 11, I believe, where he's there. He has this vision three times of this big tent being dropped down out of heaven and has all these unclean animals. They were unclean to the Jewish people. And God says, take and eat, Peter, take and eat. He's like, no, I don't want to become unclean. He goes, it's clean now. It's clean now. And he sees that three times, and Peter's wondering what that is. And after he wakes up, he hears a knock on the door. There's Gentiles there that want to know who God is, who Jesus is. And they come to faith, and the Holy Spirit fills these Gentile believers like, wow, not only is God for the Jews, but he's for the Gentiles as well. Jesus, the true prophet and king, fulfills everything that Israel is looking forward to and completes. This is radical change. It would be hard for them to receive, obviously, but it's liberating. Because what he's saying is the gospel is done. The good news is the work to draw near to God has been done. You don't need to do certain things. There's no way you could do anything. What he's been telling us in Ephesians 1 and 2, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were alienated from God. But God makes us alive and brings us near. Why? Because Christ's blood cleanses us from all sin. And we can approach him. See, the struggle with us and myself before I came to faith, and just people in general, we think we got to do certain things in order to be made right with God. We got to try to clean ourselves first before we could ever hope to be in God's presence. And Paul is saying it's through grace, through faith in Christ alone. So how do I become a child of God? How do I know I can be in his presence forever? It's surrendering to Christ. It's seeing that there's no hope in your religious activities. We're bankrupt. There's a debt that we can never, ever pay. And Christ has paid it. He says, receive it. With all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all your soul. Jesus, it's you. It's you that can grant me access to the Father. It's you that can give me a righteousness that I could ever earn or merit. It's you who takes the penalty of my sin on the cross. How can I go to heaven? How can I be a child of God? It's trusting in Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile. We can all be one in Christ. And he says in verse 6, look at verse 6. He says, for those who believe it, it says, the mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. A better translation, actually, is probably the NIV. It throws the word together in there. There's an emphatic structure going on within the Greek. And it would read something like this. It says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are together fellow heirs, together members of the same body, and together partakers of the promise, that Jews and Gentiles are united in one. So the good news is we don't need to be circumcised. We don't need to make a pilgrimage to the temple. We don't need to bring a spotless lamb. We don't need to try to do a list of 10, 20, 100 things. We don't need to try to, hopefully our good outweighs our bad. It's Christ and Christ alone. He's the true Israel. He's the true prophet. He's the true law keeper. It's only him and his righteousness that we trust in for our salvation, to be brought near. And when you receive this grace, when you understand this grace, you are to share the unsearchable riches of Christ to everyone. Paul couldn't contain it. He was appointed to share it. That's our second point, and you'll see this in verse 7 through 9. Paul writes, of this gospel, of this good news, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Paul, who considers himself the least of the saints, he was a persecutor of the church, says, I got to tell people the riches of God's grace that I've discovered. Paul experienced this. If anyone had anyone to boast in their religious activity, it was Paul. He said it in Philippians 3. He goes, if anyone can boast in religious activity, it's me. I was circumcised. I was a member of Israel. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was like a Pharisee. I was real good at keeping it. As to zeal, oh, I loved God and I hated the church. As to righteousness, if you were to look at me, he says, I was blameless. But then he says, I count all that as rubbish. It's all garbage. Because he knew deep inside it was filthy. It was all for the wrong reasons. The religious activity without Christ covering him by his blood, by the blood of Christ. He knew he was without hope. He says, I lay all those works of righteousness that I thought could bring me near to God, bring me closer to God. I said, that is garbage. I need the righteousness of Christ and him alone. And that's what I will boast in. Yeah, I live and try to follow God and try to please God, but that's not what I trust in for my nearness to God. I follow God because I love him and I want to thank him and I want to know the right way to live. He's revealed how to do it. But to be brought near to God, to know I'm a child of God, to know I can be in his presence forever, it's Christ and his righteousness alone. And this is the gospel. This is the good news that he wants to tell the whole world, that it's been done. It's been done. There's nothing you can do. It's been done. None of us earn it. None of us deserve it. We deserve only wrath and condemnation. But he makes us alive in Christ and gives us every spiritual blessing that we can possess. God gives us in Christ Jesus. Paul received this. He knew it. And he wanted to make it known to the world. He wanted to distribute these riches to everyone he knew. Even his enemies. Even those who would whip him. Even those who would stone him. Even those who would throw him in jail. We saw an extreme display of this week on the news. Somebody who understood the riches of God's grace in her life. I wanted to share that with someone else. You probably saw it. Amber Geyer, she was an off-duty patrol officer in Dallas. She entered the apartment of a 26-year-old accountant, Botham Jean. She later thought it was her own department and mistook Jean for a burglar, shooting and killing him. This past week, she was found guilty of murder. She was sentenced to 10 years in prison. And Botham Jean's brother, Brant, he was allowed to give a victim impact statement, and he addressed his brother's murderer. During the sentencing and everything she was saying, she was sorry, she was sorry, she was sorry. And so this is what Brant said. As he spoke to her, he goes, if you are truly sorry, if you're truly sorry for shooting my brother, I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. I don't think anyone can say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, Brand says, but I love you just like anyone else. I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did. But I presently want the best for you. Now, I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what Botham, his brother that was murdered, would want you to do. The best thing you could do is to give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that Botham, his dead brother, would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. I don't wish anything bad on you. And then he looks at the judge. He says, is it possible? Can I want to give her a hug. And he says, please. That's the picture of Christ to us. His brother was murdered. And he heard her. He heard her say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. He understood, and Botham must have understood, the graces of God in their lives. And he wanted her, Brant wanted Amber to experience that. That grace, that forgiveness, that she could be atoned for, that her sins could be forgiven. She could be a child of God. That's amazing grace. There's no other words. It shocked the world, right? People were even complaining about it. Like, what? That makes sense. But when you understand it in your life, consider the weight of how much you miss the mark of what God calls you to in His law. How many times you step over and trespass over the line that He says, don't do this, don't do that. And for every sin, we deserve death. When you understand that you've been forgiven and cleansed of all that because of Christ's blood, and you hear somebody saying, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. Say, go to Christ. I forgive you. Go to Christ and receive forgiveness too. That is beautiful. Share those riches with those around you, that the riches that you've experienced in Christ. Which leads us to our last point. You, the church, you who experienced this grace, you're called to show the manifold, the multifaceted wisdom of God. You're to make it known to the world. That's how Paul ends here. He says, through the church, in verse 10, so through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he realized in Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. He says, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be on display. So the cosmic powers stand there stunned and amazed. And that's kind of what Brandt did, right, at that hearing, at that sentencing. The world and the cosmic powers are like, what? She murdered your brother. How are you offering grace and forgiveness? It's the same way with God. To a world that's rebellious, to a world that would nail his son to a cross and shout, crucify him, he atones for their sin and grants them forgiveness. Gives them a new life, gives them a new heart, gives them a living hope. The cosmic powers and the people of the world just go, what? What? It's to display the incredible greatness of God's grace for all eternity, as he says earlier in Ephesians. It's all his grace. Where people say, wow. Wow. That doesn't make any sense, but boy, is it revolutionary. Boy, is it changing. It's the manifold wisdom of God. As David Crowder in one of his songs says, a cross that was meant to kill, it's my victory. The cross that was meant to kill my Savior is my liberation. He atones for every sin by his precious blood, and I can be brought near. I can be brought near. It's the manifold wisdom of God. And as he says in verse 12, now we have boldness. We have access with confidence through faith. Read that. Underline it. Circle it. Through Christ we have boldness. We have access. We have confidence through our faith in Christ. You don't have to make a pilgrimage anymore. The curtain's been torn in two. You can be brought near to God. You're no longer strangers or aliens, but you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. You have 24/7 access to this God. Are you going to him? Are you praying? Are you living through him? Are you seeking to live life through him? Live it and make it known to the world that you can walk with God through Christ. Make it known. Let me pray. Father, Lord, we thank you how you've worked through history, how you were unfolding your plan that was all pointing to Christ. We thank you that you chose Israel. We thank you that you gave them the covenants and the promises. We thank you, you gave him the temple worship, you gave him the sacrifices, all showing and pointing to your holiness, how we could either come near to a God who was so holy that it had to be through the sacrifice of another, and that Lord Jesus Christ, that you fulfill it all. Lord, help us to know it, help us to understand it, help us to believe it, that in Christ there is no other, there is no equal, there is no comparison, that he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world, that he would save and rescue his people, to give them a living hope, that we would be one with Jews and Gentiles all over the world, that we are a family, that we are a kingdom being built up in Christ, and death itself cannot separate us. No enemy can separate us. That we are one in Christ. Help us to rejoice. Help us to not take lightly this idea that we have been brought near. That we have access. That we can speak freely to you and call you Dad. The Holy One. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. Help us to live it out in our daily lives to one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.